Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and from verse 8 onwards. Okay, as we look at chapter 4 and from verse 8 to 20, what we're dealing with this morning is this thought, this warning, if you like, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can always be faced with attacks of one kind or another. And the particular danger that we're being warned of here is the loss of freedom. There is a spiritual freedom that Jesus gives, but that our fallen nature, our sin, can easily drag us through one extreme or another back into a form of human slavery. And Paul is concerned here that his friends in Galatia are swinging towards a religious form of that slavery, and he wants to bring them back to what Jesus does for any who will trust in him. And so it's like he's on a mission here to bring the people back to what's important. And I also want you to think of it in terms like a James Bond movie with your hero, and he's got his mission, and he's got his enemies, and he's got to pull the success or the victory out of what looks like potential defeat. And so what you've got here in these words, I'm not quite sure where that slide came from, because that's not quite what I was planning to use for the structure. Is first of all, present threats. Could you take the slide down? Because for some reason, those words didn't come up. That's my fault. I should have checked it this morning before I got up here. Present threats, past success, personal character. If you take those three things together, you see how God would move us through any times of potential danger when our freedom is on the line, So let's think, first of all, of these being aware of the present threats. That's what he's talking about in these words, particularly verse 8 to 10. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, past tense, but present tense, verse 9, but now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? In the James Bond movies, you'll usually have some villain, some organization like Spectre, that is trying to do world domination and control. And then you've got the specific agents of Spectre that will try and bring these evil plans to fruition. And so what you've got here in this is that organization. You've got the Spectre, and then you've got the front men, the ones, the agents that Bond would have to literally fight in the streets or whatever. And so here, this is the power that seeks to bind humans into slavery. You can either have a very legalistic form of slavery or one that's based on license, where anything goes, but you become a slave to your desires. And so what they're trying to do is destroy your freedom. And so he's telling us, what is the nature of the foe? What are you up against? Verse 8 is telling you it's like a shadowy organization. It's something behind the scenes. He's saying to you that you were enslaved to, by nature, those that are not gods. And he's talking to people who were pagans before they became Christians. And in their paganism, they would worship all these elemental forces. The power of rain, or the sun, or earth, and they would see magic being associated with these elemental forces, and then they would worship that force by giving it the name of a god. and different gods for different natural forces, the god of the river, the god of fertility, or whatever it might be. And that was their religion, and they were enslaved to the fear of those gods, enslaved to having to make the sacrifices so that they would get the benefits, that they would be safe if they made the right sacrifices. And he's describing all of this as weak and miserable forces. There's something about a spiritual poverty. The word poverty is what's really behind it there. And he's saying, you discarded all of that. Now, why would you contemplate going back under that kind of fear? And so he's telling us that there's a spiritual power behind these things. Not that the gods per se are real, but that Satan works through all of these things. That there is that power of darkness in this universe where evil is personified and it's real. He is real. And his minions are real. When we talk about demons, we're not talking about pitchforks and horns and medieval pitches, but we're talking about intelligence that's real and spiritual, just doesn't have a body like you and me, but it's real, and they seek to enslave people by fear and to their power, and they want their worship. And he's saying, you were slaves to that in the past. You've been freed by Christ. Why would you contemplate slipping back into that way of thinking, where your religion becomes merely a matter of fear? And that's what he's warning them about. And then he talks about the specific agents. So as Bond has to face Spectre, he has to face the particular agents of Spectre as well. The big guys that he has to beat up and things like that. Well, they come in verse 17. The particular false teachers that had arrived in Galatia. And he says, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. No good. They want to make you slaves again. What they want is to alienate you. And the word there is to separate or insulate or to shut out. They want to shut you and me off. They want to cut the connection between Paul and them and the church. And that's what these agents are doing. And so Paul is saying, beware of them. Their motivation, their zeal even, is to cut you off. And they'll even puff you up and make you full of pride. They'll flatter you. It's their attempt to win you over. That's what's behind that kind of language. In order that your focus will be on them and not on Paul. And so they would do that because they live in a kind of a spiritual economy where you get credits for doing things, where if you get more followers and more people giving money to you and things like that, and for them, they were zealous for that. That's what was motivating these false teachers. And the church, these Christians, they're just like the target for these human agents. So it's saying spot people who would manipulate you, who would flatter you, who would try and cut you off from the historic truths of Christianity, that they are likely to be serving this shadow force, something darker than Spectre, the reality of spiritual darkness and high places. So these present threats, the organizational, the overarching one, the human agents, and all of it is doing what? It wants to produce a slavery again in these people. And these people that were coming up, they wanted to make them slaves in a very religious sense. They're saying, here's something wholesome and good. The law of God, surely you can't argue with that, they're saying to the church. Surely you have to understand that the law is important and you have to follow the law. But it's a subtle attack upon the church. And really, what they were saying is you have to organize and do certain things on certain days, verse 10, special days, months, seasons, and years. The whole religious paraphernalia of the Old Testament, all the rituals really are special days anyway, and things like circumcision, and saying you must keep these if you want to be a true follower of God. Now, Paul was very happy for people to be circumcised under certain circumstances, but not as an expression or a way of saying this is how you get saved. I want you to imagine a postman coming to the house, and I don't know, let's imagine there's a door here. We'll call it the door of justification. And over here on this side, there's a door of sanctification. This door of justification is how you get into the kingdom, how you get saved, that God declares you justified. We understand the gospel is you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, so you're putting your faith in a living Jesus. He will save you. You will be declared just as if you'd never sinned if you trust in him. Then over here, there's another door, if you like, called sanctification, where you grow in your likeness to Jesus. That's so important. Now, actually, both are kept together. They really are important. But the postman comes, and he's got things like religious obligations or special days or even something like the circumcision that they're dealing with. If you were to post it through the door of justification, that would be the problem. If you were going to use these things like special days or getting circumcised to make you right with God, to save you, Paul is saying that's the heresy. While over here, if you use these same things to help you grow spiritually, to show your dedication, or for a cultural reason, then he says that can be okay. And Paul would allow some people to be circumcised, for example, if it let them serve a community that circumcision was important in, or just to show almost like a dedication. So that was okay if it was just for your general Christian growth. But if you were going to try and use it to become a Christian, to say this is what makes me acceptable to God, that's the problem. See, it's subtle. Subtle. And so Satan will come along and try and trick us and put things into our life and say, you have to do this and then you will be saved. You will be complete. You will be a justified person. I guess you get secular versions of that, but here the concern is really religion. Don't use your religion to try and buy God's favor. That would be trying to stuff your church attendance like letters through the wrong letterbox, the door of justification. Only Christ opens that door, and faith in Christ. But you should use church attendance and prayer and reading your Bible over here to enable you to grow as a Christian. I can go through that door of sanctification, if you like. All of these spiritual disciplines are really, really important to make you grow. But never start relying on them over here as if you don't do these things, then God won't love you anymore. That will take you back into a version of slavery. That's why you get very legalistic churches sometimes. But equally, we don't want to go the other extreme where it's all license, because that's really Satan tricking people into another form of slavery, where they say, oh, anything goes. You can live any way you want, and Jesus will forgive your sins, and that's okay. That's totally ignoring the fact that there's this door over here called sanctification, becoming saint-like, becoming like Jesus. So those are the threats. These are the organization. This is the human agents. These are the effects. It'll create slavery. Discern it. There's a real danger that you can return to prison. Now, when I worked in the prison in Scotland, one of the noticeable things is what you'd call the boomerang effect. A guy would get released, and within days or weeks, he'd be back in. Some guys were literally every 3 months, they'd be back into prison for 30 years of their life. One of the sadder cases was when you'd get released at the door at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then you would hear by lunchtime that the police had lifted the guy again. And very often what would happen is they would just go down the street. And in Scotland, there's rules about selling liquor or alcohol. I think you can't do it before 10 o'clock in the morning or something like that. But there was a little shop that sell newspapers and alcohol, cigarettes, just 2 minutes from the door of the prison. And all the prisoners knew that if you went there at 8 o'clock in the morning, you could still get your bottle. Might have been illegal, but you could get it. And they would tell you, that's the hardest moment for me when I walked past that shop. And some of them, that's all they could think about. As soon as they were out at 8 o'clock, 8:05, they were in that shop, they'd have their bottle. So they really are taking their chains with them, their slavery, their addiction, that all that. But imagine doing that. You've just been set free. And you go straight back to the thing that's going to turn you into a prisoner again. And they would get lifted, they'd be off to the police cells for the weekend, and then we would see them the following week. What kind of insanity is that? And Paul is saying, don't make the same mistake as followers of Jesus. That you could get wrapped up in something else in your life that will make you a slave. Now, this was the religious version that they're dealing with, but I think we're more likely to be dealing with the licentious version, where Satan will tell you lies, that you can live any way you want, smoke what you want, drink what you want, do what you want, sleep with who you want, and that will be okay because you're safe. You accepted Jesus into your heart, maybe 300 times. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you come to Christ, he's going to transform your life, and you will want him to transform your life. You want to be a different person. Not to earn God's love, but because you've received God's love through Christ. And so don't slip the other extreme of becoming a slave again. And I see that with so many Christians in this country. That you just become a slave to money or career or what other people think of you or to alcohol or to whatever it is or the drugs that you smoke. That's slavery. Christ came to give you freedom. So guard it. Be cognizant, aware of the present threats. Then the other step to really help you protect your freedom when it's on the line is to utilize past successes. So we're going into the past in verses 14 to 16. Because then he's saying, you know, I'm fear for you guys. Have I wasted my efforts? Verse 11. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. And then he tells them about the past. He says, remember the better days when I first arrived in Galatia. You know, I was sick, I was ill, we don't know, it was malaria, something affected his eyes, he looked disgusting, it was a burden to the people, and he's saying all that was true, and I guess it was also a derailment of his plans. He wasn't intending to go to this community, but he did because he was ill, and they looked after him, and he says, how did you treat me? You loved me, you cared for me, you'd have ripped out your eyes and given them to me if it made me better. So he's saying, and that was the moment I shared Jesus with you, and you accepted him, and your lives were transformed, and all your fears about this God here or that God there, or sacrificing to the weather God, or sacrificing to the fertility God, all of that spiritual darkness and bondage to these fears was broken, and you were free, and you had such a liberty and such a joy. Are you like that sometimes? You remember better days, your first love. And now you look at your Christianity and it's drab and it's dry and it's just, there's nothing, there's no spark to it anymore. Maybe something's getting its hooks into you. Maybe you're becoming a slave to something that's not right, something in your very flesh. And so he's saying, he's reminding them, remember the mission. It's like going back to our analogy of James Bond watching the movie and seeing this rescue mission and then talking about, you remember we did this and that country, and we went here and we broke somebody out of prison there, and then we went over here and we discovered what was stolen and all the rest of it. And what a mission. We're free. And the reception that they gave to him. And one of the things that you see in the James Bond movies is that he's usually pretty broken and battered and beaten up at the end of the movie, but it's all like almost a picture of, well, There's the man's commitment to the mission, to setting the people free, to getting them out of whatever their problem was. And Paul does the same here. He says, remember my suffering. Remember my illness, the ministry, all of that, and how you responded to me. And as he does that, he's then pointing them to this very powerful question in verse 16. Therefore, if you like, have I now? That was the past, but have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, if you're ever going to fall away from Jesus, you just contemplate, what is it you're being taught or you're hearing through the internet, through some teachers or some church group or Bible study that differs from what brought you to Christ through an orthodox truth that brought you the freedom to Jesus, and discern if there's a difference. And look at those who taught you. Have they changed? Were they not committed to you? Should you think now that they're somehow lying and deceiving you? Surely their struggles and all that they've sacrificed to bring you the truth should count for something in the future and the present, when they've sacrificed so much to serve you. So you watch that and you look that. You utilize the good things from the past and remember better days and think, well, is this Paul, is he for me or is he against me? Hasn't he had his heart for me in the past? Well, why would he change now? Maybe I should listen to what he has to say. So there are people in your life, perhaps, that God used greatly in your past that don't forget them. Be willing to listen to them. Because maybe that will be one of the ways that God will use to guard your freedom in Christ from some kind of threat, from either extreme of legalism or license. And then the third and final thing that God gives us here to guard our freedom when it's on the line, and it's very linked to what we've just seen in the past with Paul's character. But he fleshes it out even more. And he says, you know, look at who I am today. Not just what I did yesterday for you, but who I am today and right now as I'm speaking to you. And see my character. And he's saying, there's something better here than anything that you get from any special agent that could rescue you. If James Bond was to do his mission and then kind of be pulled back and they were to reminisce over it, he's going to show us here that there's somebody better than a Bond that's come to rescue us and who we have now. He shows us a family figure of what Paul has been like. He's not just telling them, what have I taught you? But he's teaching them how I have taught you. And I haven't come in as a hard-nosed hero, a tough nut. I've come in a different way. And I'm coming to you now in a different way. And he says, I've come to you, first of all, like a brother, verse 12. I've come to you like a father, which you see in verse 13. And I've come to you like a mother in verse 19. You know, childbirth pains again. And he's showing these pictures of like a family and that he's here with them. And that spirit of love and care behind a family, he's saying, listen to that. Let that speak to your hearts. So he says in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. We're on equal terms here, he's saying. I'm not like these false teachers who are putting themselves up here and they want all your adulation. I'm your brother, I'm your sister. I'm your brother, and you're my brothers and sisters. And so we're on the same footing. And that's why he would go on to say there, for I became like you, verse 12, and you should become like me. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. What does he mean by that? Well, he just means you guys are in danger of becoming slaves again. You walked out of prison, and now you're ready to go down to the corner shop and buy that bottle, and before you know it, you'll be in prison again. And he's standing outside the gates of this prison, like a family would come to pick up one of the prisoners in Scotland, or sometimes we would send people from prison fellowship there to meet them at the gate in order to get them past that shop. And they would basically stand there and plead with the prisoner, come with us, we are free. Don't go past that shop or you could become a slave again and you'd be back inside before you know it. So Paul was saying that, I am free. I don't have to follow all of these laws in order to earn God's favor. If I keep any of them, it's because it helps me grow as a Christian, not to become a Christian. So don't lose your slavery. So he's pleading with them on equal terms as a brother, two sisters and brothers. He says, become like me. Don't go back to prison. Why? Because I became like you. And what he means there is he came to them not as a religious Jew saying you must follow all of these Jewish laws. He came to them as a Jewish follower of Jesus and was willing to lay aside so much of his religious and cultural upbringing if he saw that in some way it created a barrier in getting the message over to them. So he would say in the book of Corinthians, I became a Jew to the Jews. If I wanted to reach Jewish people, I would be a strict observer of the Sabbath. I would eat the way they would eat because I would do anything to remove a barrier in order to reach someone with the good news. But he could distinguish between what was a barrier and what was of the essence. And equally, he came to these pagans and he said, I want you guys to meet Jesus. And therefore, I'm not going to come in with all of my Jewish tradition and Jewish history, which is so rich and so powerful and so strong, because that might make you think you've got to take all of that on board. Instead, I'll become like you. I'll live like a pagan in the sense that I will live free from so many of these stipulations. I'll eat the food that you eat. So I can sit down and have a meal with you and tell you about Jesus. That's what he did. So you and I draw the principle, we have to distinguish what is at the heart of the Christian message and what is secondary, what could be cultural or what could be merely some spiritual practices that are useful but aren't at the heart, so that we don't put any unnecessary barriers in the way of people hearing Jesus through our lives. So brothers, I become like you, you become like me. Why? Freedom is the result. And then he says, really, he also becomes like a father to them. You get that in verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, what he's saying is, I'm the one who brought you the gospel. You came to life through my witness. I'm the Christian that led you to Christ. So he was their father in the faith. And he's saying to them, I'm still your father. You've only got one father in the faith. Why don't you therefore trust me? What it's reminding us here is that there's anybody who led you to faith in Christ, there's going to be a kind of a special bond between you and that person. Sometimes it can be with me as a pastor and somebody who's converted through the preaching here on a Sunday. But sometimes it's your parent or it's an aunt or a friend who literally shared the gospel with you, who answered your questions. For me, it was a guy called Roddy McKenzie, 19-year-old student, left the islands, came down to study in university, and I hammered him with every question I could. And he kept pointing to Jesus, and the Spirit of God used that to bring me to Christ. So I feel a particular bond and burden and friendship with Roddy because God used Roddy in that way. Paul is saying the same here. He's trying to convince them, look at my character. So you've got to examine the character of people to see if it gives you a hint if their teaching is true or if it's false. And I think that's needed in America because there's so many huge churches and so many ministries online. Not all of them are orthodox by any stretch of the imagination. You've really got to discern. So look at the character of the leaders. Sometimes it's the most legalistic ones fall, because legalism does nothing to sanctify the soul. It just covers over with a religious coating all the worms and beasties and insects underneath. But then you got others who say, it's freedom, you can live the way you want, and blah, blah, blah. But look at their character. Do you see a father-like spirit, a brother-like equality? Do you see a mother-like compassion? Verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's talking to them, remember the sacrifice I made in order to bring Christ to you. He's reminding them of the sheer compassion that he had. So use all of that to understand the trustworthiness of somebody. Are they people who go through pain to bless you spiritually? Are they people who sacrifice for you and show legitimate, deep compassion towards you, and who are wanting, whose goal is singularly to make you stronger in Christ, not to make you a follower of them or a follower of a certain ideology or church, but of Christ. And their goal is to make you grow in Christ. So if you get that fatherhood, brotherhood, motherhood, attitude, character, coalescing in people, that's what they saw in Paul, that's a good sign. If you have past successes that you can look to and you can utilize them and remember better days, that's another bulwark against getting swept away into some kind of prison and slavery again, and being aware of the threat that may be presently facing you, that's fueled by the dark satanic power of the devil through human agents. And all they want to do is, through one extreme or another, rob you of your liberty and freedom. Don't let them. That's what Satan wants with everybody in this building today. He wants you slaves again. Through one extreme or the other. He doesn't care. Either will do him. But you stick with Christ. Your freedom in Christ, that you're a child of God in Christ right now. That's what we celebrate when we come to the table right now. You don't die again another day to slavery again. Sit at this family feast. There are no slaves allowed to come to this table. And if you have become a Christian slave again, you want to renounce that sin right now. And you might not get completely free in this moment, but you are renouncing in your heart, there are things that I do that I know that aren't right with Christ. I renounce it now, and I come to Christ right now afresh, and use the symbolism of the bread and the wine, of his body and his blood, and say, here in this place, in this moment, is Jesus in the fullness of his humanity, his broken body, his poured out blood, and everything that it achieved for my freedom. I need Jesus, and I must have Jesus afresh. And I need to keep coming back to Jesus in order to keep free from either extreme. So use the meal today to remind yourself that you are a child of God. This is the Father's table, and God comes like Father, and there's this mothering aspect and this brothering aspect. There's a family aspect from these words. And all to keep you free when your freedom is on the line. Amen? Okay. So let's pray, and then let's come to this family feast and enjoy Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that we might receive you afresh by faith. We want nothing else but you and you alone. You and alone are sufficient to save us. We don't need anything else but you. And our trust is in you. And as we first trusted you, now we come afresh and express that trust to you. We reach out with the hand of faith and we pray that it's nothing less than Christ we receive today. That you would feed our souls. This may only be bread and water and wine, Lord, that can feed our bodies. But our act of faith coming to you means that our very soul can be strengthened and fed. And we pray that that would be the case right now. So, Lord Jesus, hear us and bless us. We pray in your name. Amen.